We've been talking about prophecy, false prophecy, what is prophecy, are there modern day prophets? We covered the gamut from beginning from A to Z about the prophetic because of the need for it, the need for the genuine prophetic in the days in which we face. Then we began talking about revival, which is what I'll be talking about today and one more Sunday. We said that the first time we went back and looked at the history of the first great awakening. What were some of the characteristics? What were some of the themes in which God moved in? Because we know God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So though the revivals will differ and we want a fresh move of God, we also know that there are certain principles of God that are established in any move that he makes because of his nature and his character. So we looked at the first great awakening. Then we looked at, last week, the second and third great awakenings. We looked at the holiness movement. We looked at the prayer movement. We looked at Azusa Street. Remember that? And then some contemporary movements that happened down in Pensacola and Melbourne and the airport. And in those revivals, we looked for common themes of what was happening during those revivals. What changes were taking place? Were people being saved? Were people being changed? Because that's really the essence of revival, right? Is when God comes to just fill us and change us and begin to shape us into more and more of his nature and character. I mean, he's in there 100%, but he's not necessarily coming out 100%, right? You got 100% of the Holy Spirit, but it's not often expressed as much as he should be. And so that's what we've been discussing, is how God has moved in the past. Today, how can we use that information to move into the future for revival? How can we prepare ourselves for the up-and-coming revival that we believe is coming here in the very, very near future? So let's pray. Father, I pray that my words become your words. Lord, I am a man with unclean lips. I have nothing to say to anybody in here, Lord. I offer nothing. But Holy Spirit, if you can speak through me, if that anointing is there, then Lord, there's a message to be brought today that people need to have ears to hear. So I pray that you will speak clearly, distinctly, and poignantly to each and every one of us in here, including myself, Lord, as I preach this, to be a part of revival, renewal, personal renewal that we all need to experience through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, now that we've studied these past revivals, how they prepared for them, right? What would anybody remember the two things that are common to every revival? Prayer and holiness. Holiness is sanctification. Holiness, sanctification is you getting your act together. Going before God saying, Lord, I screwed up. I need your help. Change me, mold me, shape me. As we move in sanctification, the process of being changed, right? We get saved and we know we got our ticket to heaven, but it doesn't stop there or Jesus would have raptured us all. That initial getting saved is called justification. But then we have a life to live for as long as God wants us to live it. And we've got to go through the process of what? Sanctification. That's what Romans to Jude is. We can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to see how to get saved. And we can also read about what Jesus wants us to do once we get saved. And then Paul writes about what we need to do once we get saved, on how to become the hands and feet of God on earth as it is in heaven. So this is preparation. When we look at past revivals, the churches, and there were never big churches that started the revivals. They were always small churches that got on their knees and prayed. And they not only prayed, but they lived what they prayed. They began to change. Repentance is what Jonathan Cahn called it. Remember the Messianic Jew you heard about this coming 26th day of prayer? You become who you are. That make sense? You're already who you are if you're a member of the body of Christ, right? Because Jesus makes you 100% wholly his. But we are in the process of becoming who we are as we yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what sparks revival. When God sees that your heart is bent on his, and we pray. So we know that prayer and holiness are the two things that spark revival. So they prepared for revival by doing those two things, and they equipped themselves for it. So let's talk about us today and how we can do it, okay? Great, Scott. I read about, you know, all those guys back in the first, second Great Awakening, all those big names that we read about all the time, like Finney and those guys. But now it's time for us to rise to the occasion and take over the baton of what they hopefully have prepared and passed on to us. So, How do we need us to set up our church environment? Well, our church environment should provide an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit's free to move. And there was quietness everywhere. I'm not talking about Pentecostalism or emotionalism. We are emotional creatures because God gave us emotions, so we're going to get emotional. But we're not to serve our emotions. We're not to serve denominations. We're to serve Jesus Christ and allow the Spirit to direct our emotions the way that the Lord desires to direct us, not how we desire to direct ourselves. So our church environment needs to be an atmosphere where if the Holy Spirit says, Scott, stop speaking, sit down, and let's just wait on Him, and that's all we do. Or worship. Just begin to play worship and let people worship, and I'll move during worship. We have to have ears to hear. God still speaks today. Yes. Not just from a pulpit, from a man who is anointed to preach for God or not anointed for some time. You know, it's the Holy Spirit conveying the heart of God to His people. Yes. And He uses people to do that. And so we have to listen. And so if we're in a church that has a regimen where you know that when you get there at a certain time, you're going to leave at a certain time, you're going to have this, 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 and this, and He's in a box, and there's no freedom to say, God, what do you want to do? Then to me, that's quenching the Spirit. Because God has to have the liberty in His own church to be able to freely speak to our hearts and us to be sensitive enough to know which direction to move in. Worship, prayer, the message, etc. You know, you've been here long enough, it varies. So set an atmosphere, church, where the Holy Spirit's free to move, that the Bible is taught without compromise.
Amen.
Oh my gosh. God bless all of you. And I appreciate sometimes when you send me a podcast. Lord knows I get about 1,000 of them a week. Or a book that you've read, it was good, and you want to give it to me to read. My focus needs to be this one. I love the supplemental materials. They help me study. They help me bring messages. I love it. But this is central to whatever you're listening to, folks. Podcasts and all. There needs to be an atmosphere where this is taught without compromise, even if it hurts your feelings, even if you have to leave the church over because you got your feelings hurt. This will be taught without adding to it and without taking away from it. Now, I know that the Bible doesn't talk about trains and planes and automobiles, but God's principles are here. And we can apply those principles to current day things that we have, even though it's not physically written down on the Word. But we are to stick without compromise. And that means that we have to stick to what God has said about certain areas of life. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to anything in life, the deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, there are just some things that are just not, you just can't compromise. Now, the color of the chairs and the type of worship that you're doing and, do you believe that Jesus is coming in the middle or the beginning and the end of the rapture? I mean, the 7-year period, tribulation. I mean, you know what? You're going to get 50-50 on that from a lot of preachers and teachers and stuff, and it's not something that we should be dwelling upon. We just need to be ready, right?
Right.
But the point is that this is uncompromisable. And where we are allowed to differ, we can differ. Okay? And you know what? When we'll find out, when we're standing before Jesus. And you know, when we're standing before Jesus, we won't give a rip what we believed about that. Because nothing will matter then except just being in His presence. So we need an environment where the Holy Spirit's free to move. The Bible is taught without compromise. Worship is expressed in what? Spirit and truth. That's what Jesus said. In spirit and truth. What does that mean? That we don't come with our own, I don't know how to put this. You're worried about everybody else instead of the one that you're coming here to worship with. So if somebody's clapping, well, that really bothers me, and they're clapping, and I think that's too Pentecostal for me, and I don't think that there should be clapping in church. Or whether somebody's laying prostrate on the altar before God, worshiping that way. Well, they're not singing, so they're not worshiping. How do you know? They could be praying. Well, they're up there, and they're dancing before the Lord. Well, tell David he shouldn't have danced. Let each be convinced in your own mind. Your audience is one. We're here together to do it together, but let's not be judgmental in all this area. We've got to have an atmosphere of unity within the church, and we've got to worship in spirit and in truth. And that means that you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Scripture says that you can clap your hands, all ye people, or you could be face down. You know, you can look at the Hebrew word for yada and all the others of what they call tahala praise. That means we're not following words. We're just in the spirit, and we're just, you know, Father, just direct my prayer, direct my words to you. And sometimes, yes, that comes out in tongues. It's in the Bible. What can I say? If you don't believe in them, it's too bad for you. But Paul said, hey, it's the least of the gifts, but you know what? I thank God I pray in tongues more than all of you. But don't focus and dwell on it. In other words, worship God and let things flow. And then it's part of the leadership's responsibility to measure that, because otherwise you'll have chaos. Because people will get emotional, people will get into the false prophecy, there will be false tongue, and we've got to be able to discern and measure that, because the devil's going to try to come in and disrupt that. He wants you to throw that baby out with the bathwater, so there's no prophecy, no tongues, no freedom of the spirit, and so what happens is that you just have complete chaos. So there does need, God is a God of order, there does need to be the discerning of spirits, there needs to be strong leadership that can recognize when things are out of order. And make sure that you don't run away and get offended because, you know, we had to rebuke you for a certain thing. Come on. How many times were you going to run away from home because mom and dad had to tell you the right thing to do, right? Amen. We're all teachable, myself included. And we have to be teachable and not run at every sign of trouble. And it's not trouble, it's just correction sometimes. We're all fallible. There's only one that's infallible, and we know who he is. So again, Holy Spirit free to move, Bible taught without compromise, worship is expressed in spirit and truth. What are we doing? We're laying a foundation for God to come in revival, right? And prayer. Prayer ministry that thrives. Not, thank you, Jesus, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep it. I forget it even now. I used to say it every morning. God doesn't want our rote prayers because we feel, you know, we're obliged to pray. No, it's a privilege to pray. And we need to spend time in prayer because prayer is just communication with God. Sometimes without words. Amen. It's just you before him and him just knowing you and you knowing him and just being in his presence and having a cup of coffee with Daddy, Abba Father. Or maybe listening to worship songs or it may be praying out loud. But we need to have communication. The church needs to build its ministries around communication with God. We can build anything we want, but if it's not around communication with God, how do we know if we're doing his will? It could be a great ministry, but just not the one God wants you to do. You have to get your orders from the commander-in-chief, yes. Not this little sub-guy that's in charge of this local body. I'm an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd is where you take your orders from. And if I don't align with the chief shepherd's words and stuff like that, then you don't listen to me. Mm-hmm. So we set an atmosphere with the Holy Spirit free to move, Bible taught without compromise, worshiping in spirit and truth, and prayer ministry thriving. That's what was common to past revivals that hit. Revival can't happen if you're used to sitting on the bench and never getting in the game. If all you're used to doing is coming in, sitting down, going out every Sunday and stuff like that, then you know what? Probably revival's not going to happen. At least, how does revival start? With personal revival. You're not going to get personally revived if you don't get in the game. You got to get to the plate. And even if you're using your gift and you know what, don't get it quite right, that's okay. Church was never perfect. Where have you ever met the perfect person? Well, it's him, but not us. People should want to do what most pastors do, like visit, pray, teach, worship, body ministry. That brings revival. The church headed for revival should be a place where all get to participate, not just the star players or hired professionals. You could study for 4 years on how to play the piano and get an A, but if you never get to practice or play the piano, you will fail. I could teach you all day long on what it is to have the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing or this, and this is what the gift is. Do you recognize it in your life? Oh, I do, Pastor, I recognize it in my life. And you never go out and you never attempt to pray over someone or lay hands on someone to be healed. If you've got that gift of healing, it ain't going to happen. And is God going to heal every person you lay hands on? Probably not. Why? Because God is the one doing the healing and not you. But if you're asked, you're going to pray for that person. But don't get upset because it doesn't happen, because it's not you. You have no reason to get upset. God will heal who he wants to heal, but he's going to heal through, most of the time, you, because the church is his vehicle today in which he operates. But he can do it sovereignly without you. Spirit knows no distance. You can do a prayer just like that centurion. Hey, don't come to my house. You're not worthy. Just say the word. You have authority. It'll be done. We have to learn to operate in the gifts, but we have to more learn by experience. You got to practice. Well, gee, Pastor, you're asking the church to practice? Yeah, because none of us have got it perfect. We're not Jesus. Equip the saints for works of service. If you're equipping a football team to play football and baseball, do you have practice? You'd better. You got to learn how to flow together. We need to learn how to flow with the Holy Spirit. We're all still learning. None of us have it right. No church has it all right, no matter where you go. But if we don't get in the game, if we don't learn how to flow with the Spirit, if you're not attempting to use your gift and get back up and do it again, then we're going nowhere. But that takes submissiveness. That takes yieldedness, not just to the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the church. Because there's going to be times we're going to have to shut you down because we realize you went from the Spirit to yourself. Where the Holy Spirit was speaking through you, now it's you, and we're going to just kind of curb that because we really don't need to hear from you. We need what the heart of the Father is. But that shouldn't make any difference to family. Family knows that, you know, we can take a punch. We can take this or take that. But if you're just on the fringe and you're worried about what the pastor thinks or the person next to you and all that kind of stuff, you won't last in any family. You're just church to church to church. And I can tell you right now, you're never going to find the perfect one for you. Because it's not for you, it's for him. And he's using you. Let me give you a spiritual example. If you believe God may be wanting to speak prophetically through you, but have never been given the opportunity to exercise that gift, then essentially the church may be quenching the Holy Spirit's activity and your preparation for works of service. Our job description, if you will, as leadership, is to equip the body for works of service. Well, you can't do that without recognizing, first of all, like we did today, what your gifts are, and then empowering you or letting you operate in those gifts, and who gets it right and perfect the first time all the time. But we do have to put a curb on what's false. Because if it does come out and it's not your intent, and I pray it's never anybody's heart's intent, there will be some people that will walk through those double doors where their heart's intent is they're coming from the wrong spirit world. They're coming from the enemy's camp, and they're here to disrupt, and we have to recognize that. But for the most part, when we don't get it quite right, we have to be willing to say, come up to the pulpit and say, you know what, that was not necessarily God. That was more of thus saith me. And I'm not trying to joke about this. This is something the church has needed for 2,000 years. They spent all day together. They knew each other. They ate together. They had service together. They read the word together. They saw each other's gifts. They operated together. And they didn't all get along. In fact, Paul told John to leave. John Mark. He got frustrated with John. And they went separate ways, right? But at the end of Paul's life, he came back and he apologized. I don't want to say apologized, but he said, yeah, bring John Mark. They were still in love with each other. They just had differing opinions on how to minister. So sometimes you do have to go to a place where you can be mostly, I say mostly because it's never perfect, in alignment. So that's how that works. Getting equipped is exposing ourselves to something more than we've experienced. Can I get an amen for that?
Yes.
Getting equipped is exposing yourself to more than what you've currently experienced. You only know what you know. I heard a great teacher once say to his student, you don't know everything. You only know what I've taught you. But you don't know what I know. I know far more than what I've taught you. God has far more than what we could ever even imagine for ourselves. If we'll just yield, we'll get more. Fill me up, Lord, fill me up. Go ahead and sing it all day long. But open yourself up and yield to God, and I guarantee you, he'll fill you up and you'll be used like never before. You've never arrived, and you never will arrive until you get to the feet of Jesus. If you think you'll arrive in church, it will never happen. If you're not growing, you're dead.
Right.
We're going to always be growing and stimulating others, ourselves, to works of service and to encouragement and to prayer and to serving God. The biggest asset, or should I say, the attribute that I believe Jesus had that teaches us more than anything else is humility. If you're a humble person, we'll get along great. Pride is the root of evil. I know it says money is the root of all evil, but I think pride's worse. Because Price thinks you're it in a bag of chips. And we're not. You don't even know if you're going to get your next breath. It's all up to God Almighty. Getting equipped is exposing to things you've not yet experienced. So don't get scared about that stuff and run out because you think, oh my God, I've never seen that before. You mean they're praying? They're standing to pray? No, they're laying down to pray? They're dancing in church? Oh my gosh, honey, where's the? Let's get out at the offering. Let's move. There's going to be things you haven't experienced. Measure it. Discern. Pray over it. I had to do that when I went to the first charismatic church I ever went to. And what did we do? Honey, let's look for the exits. And we left. And I was sitting in another church that next Sunday, and I felt that's the one time I really almost heard his audible voice say, get the hints up out of your seat and back to the church where you came from. The problem's not with them, it's with you. I just never experienced before. So therefore, I just dismissed it. It wasn't part of my Lutheran. I grew up Lutheran. I've been in the Baptist church. I've been in the Church of God. I've been from so conservative to so Pentecostal. I mean, God took me through church. He took me through seminary. By looking at all that, my wife grew up Catholic. I mean, you know, that's how you learn. And what do I take away from it? What comes out of this? Eat the meat, throw out the bones. I'm sure I've probably thrown you a few bones at times. You know, not intentionally. But, you know, discern it and just forgive. But make sure that you stay biblical. So important. So important. So what are we saying? When we allow all the gifts to function, that means all of you, we begin to experience and catch what's caught, taught, and modeled. You begin to catch the teaching. You begin to model what the Lord is saying to you. Not my words, but His words. Amen? So get involved in ministry. And leaders, if you're a leader out there, let go and let God. There are times when God calls some of us to decrease in order to elevate others. Amen. Can I have to say that again? There's times when God calls some of us to decrease in order to elevate others. We must lay aside our own egos in order to champion the ministry of others.
Yes.
Practice what you're learning. Don't make it a Sunday morning, 10 to 12, I'm here, I'm gone, I'm out, and the rest of the week goes by and you're back. Practice what you learn. Take one thing. If you're like me, I can't handle more than two. You know, a woman's brain is like what? Spaghetti? You can think of 1,000 things at one time. And a guy's brain is what? A waffle. One box at a time. A man can only do one thing at a time. Don't give me that. I got to finish what I'm doing right here. A woman can do 5 things at once. Very frustrating. Very frustrating for guys. But that's how we're wired. That's how God made us. So practice what you're learning. That's how revival begins. Revival begins with that inner change that begins where you realize less of me and more of Him. And when you catch that and the more of Him comes in, I guarantee you, you're going to experience revival. We must be willing to allow people to miss it at times, like I said already, or the birds will never leave the nest out of fear.
Right.
I'm not going to get up there because what if I miss it? I like that. That's humble. If you miss it, we'll tell you, you missed it. That's okay. That's okay. But to get out of the nest and you get that gift moving and to learn how to move in sync with the Holy Spirit, even the best of the best miss it at times. But if your heart is right, God will recognize it. Pray that we'll recognize it and together we'll move through it. We learn from our mistakes. We said church people, who said church people have to be perfect? And ministry is not just for adults.
Amen.
We must reclaim and empower our children today.
Yes.
Bless them, father them, include them, feed them, and lead them well. They absorb everything that they see.
That's right.
They can be part of this service. Church is for the whole family. You got to teach them. And the key is relationship, not duty. The key is relationship, not duty. And children need to see that more than anybody. We should be vulnerable. We should be honest and willing to admit our mistakes. Stir your children up through teaching and drama and music and media. Make it interesting. Goes for you guys too. Parents, you can do this. Parents, you can do this. It's very important. You'd better have passion and you better have energy, or forget it when it comes to kids. Passion, energy. Children's church, right? You children's church teachers, passion and energy, or they'll be catching butterflies while you're talking. I probably should tell you all, stand up or do something to get you guys energized a little bit. Be relevant. That's important. Be relevant with your children. Believe in your kids. Yeah. That's the biggest thing. Believe that they can go beyond what they currently know. Believe that they have a much greater potential than they already have. God can do so much. Look at Billy Graham. Did you ever think? Did he ever think? Some Billy Grahams in here right now, right?
That's right.
Or Ruth Grahams, or anybody that's willing to sacrifice their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, kids are significant and have something to contribute, just as we express this to all of you. Get excited. Put it this way. Let's fan each other's flame. And it begins with our children. Romans chapter 12, 10 through 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Wow. Focus on that one this week. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That means not just giving preference to one another, but do it honorably. Do it from your heart. Do it with an other-orientedness attitude. It's not about you. Don't lag behind in diligence. That means, okay, I'll do it next week. No, you don't want to do it next week. If the Lord's laying it on your heart, if he says, pray for somebody, pray for somebody. If right now you have unforgiveness towards somebody and you know it's a wedge between you and God, get up, get out the double doors, get on the phone and make it right.
That's right.
This is not some prison that you're in here. We're trying to get you to do what the Bible is calling us to be. And sometimes it doesn't look like what a church typically will look like. It means you get up, you go out, and you take care of business. It's like communion. If you got an ought against your brother, go take care of that before you come up and take it. It's not a religious experience. It's experiencing God,
yes,
the one who's the head of the all religion. Don't lag into diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, we got to talk about that one. Diligence. It says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. The word diligence in this passage here refers to zeal. Some of you have heard the word zeal, which is great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause.
Yeah.
How many people have you met today, especially the way we are today with the United States of America and COVID and fear setting in all over the place and this whole bit, right? Who are fervent in spirit, meaning zealous, meaning with great energy, meaning I've got great enthusiasm and I'm in pursuit of a cause.
Amen.
You rarely meet people like that anymore, because the world will bring you down to its level. The only way that you can be lifted up is to get fervent, to get zealous, to say, I've got an eternal life with God, so I'm going to use the few little measly years I got here to go with Daddy and do my best, round third, come to home, slide in, say, I'm safe. Experience the thrill of the ride. Enjoy the course of your life in which it takes. Even if you go, you got some bodily issues and stuff like that, it's a temporary sark sack. It's only where your spirit lives while you're here. The moment you take your last breath here, you got your first breath with God. That's what you got to look forward to. So pop a few Motrin and move. God made the world and the things that, you know, the medicine's good. Doctors, you know, Luke was a physician. God can heal you on the spot, but there's times when he wants to use healthcare professionals. Well, I'm not going to go to a healthcare doctor because God's going to heal me. Okay. Well, he's deciding to heal you through that person over there. And if you don't want to go through that person, you're not going to get healed. Be zealous. Be fervent. Fervent in spirit refers to boiling, bubbling up, or passionate intensity. Wow. I bet you some of you guys have that over a softball game or a football game. Just go to any, well, not anymore because of this whole COVID thing. But you could go to a football game and you see a guy with bellies hanging out to here with their team on their belly, right, with horns coming out of their head and screaming like a wildfire. And it's 20 degrees outside in Green Bay. That's fervent in spirit. I'm not saying that's for the Bible and God. I'm just saying it's for their team. Well, we're a team, and we ought to be fervent in spirit. You ought to be excited about what God wants to do through you, and then get with everybody that's in here, see what you can do to contribute, and go out and you enjoy it.
Yes.
You're God's sons and daughters. You're His team. You're His best.
Yes.
You realize that you're His best?
Yes.
It's a little scary sometimes. But the church is His best. And if the church doesn't get it done, that's the vehicle by which He's chosen in this generation to get it done. Quit waiting for the boat to come from heaven to slide down in here and take you on your journey to who you're to be. He's given you everything you need, and the Spirit still talks today. The Revised English Bible translates the same verse with unflagging zeal, aglow with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Folks, start a fire in your heart for God. 2 Timothy 1:6. Start a fire. For this reason, I remind you, this is Paul writing to his son Timothy, spiritual son, mind you. Kindle afresh. That means set on fire afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What does that mean? We're working together. The laying on of hands means there's impartation. That means there's leadership. You're not alone. When you discover your gift, we're going to try to help you exercise that gift. Send you to where you need to be sent. Give you an opportunity to do what you do in here, body-wise. That's how you kindle afresh the spirit, the gift in you. We've got to start taking and paying attention to what we're being shown. So here's some general statements. We're going to grow warmer as a church through fellowship. We're going to grow deeper through discipleship, hence a class tonight from 6:30 to 8. We will grow stronger through worship. That's where our strength comes from. We will grow broader through ministry. We will grow larger through evangelism. But we will stunt our growth through laziness. Thank you. The key to unlock the power of the Spirit in your life and this church will come from developing a miraculous mindset, a relational atmosphere, praying with fire, and exercising what you do know. I have to say that again because it's important. The key to unlocking the power of your spiritual life, of the life of God that lives within you personally, to in other words, stoke the fire, kindle afresh, get it going. I mean, God says it in many ways, is what? The key. Develop a miraculous mindset. That means that in your own strength, you can do squat. Sorry, that's my words. You can do nothing. Apart from me, He says, you can do nothing. But through Christ, through the Spirit of God in you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That means you're in touch with the Spirit, and you're going to talk like, did that come out of my mouth? Was I able to minister to that person effectually that way? Could I possibly have done that? Those things will come out of your mouth when you yield to the Spirit of God that you'll never be able to do in your own strength. So, again, I'll say it again, develop a miraculous mindset. Why? Because God is miraculous.
Amen.
Well, miracles aren't for today. Well, then you ain't got God.
Amen.
Because God lives in you, and He's miraculous. And He can do miraculous things through you. Otherwise, we're in a pathetic life to believe that all we have to do is study the Scriptures and read the Word and go through a church service and walk out and never be empowered to do anything. Why would Jesus have ever raised? He just should have raptured us right there on the spot. You know, we're here for a reason. He's left us here not to have our own little kingdom and world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And He says, Like Uncle Sam, I want you. Not you, Cindy, just all of us. We got to get this, folks. I'm trying to stoke your fire. Because without it, I'm not going anywhere. Because we're a family.
Amen.
You know, and the head of the ship goes down. We all go down, right? He's miraculous, so have a miraculous mind. Relational atmosphere. We got to get relational. It's got to go beyond a handshake. How are you? Oh, okay, I'm fine. We got to get relational. We got to be praying with fire. And again, in this church, you already know we have body ministry. You get the opportunity to exercise what you know. And if you don't walk up here and exercise it when we open it up for that and you do it and stuff like that, it's not my fault, and it's not because I haven't helped to try to move you into that. I've done my part, so when I stand before God, I'll say, God, I opened it up just like Jesus did to body ministry. Hands and feet of Jesus, that's who you are. Remember I said there's no sitting gift. He's not using your glutes. Coming from the physical therapist in me. Incorporate what you learn and do it.
Yes, there we go. Second part.
Incorporate what you learn and do it. Pray for the sick. Rely upon the Holy Spirit and His gifts. Develop a deeper prayer life. Do not fear the supernatural. Practice spiritual warfare. And freely worship without reservation. That's probably the first thing you need to do, because out of all of those things, that's probably the easiest thing to do. But it's not so easy. If I asked some of you guys to get up here and dance before the Lord, I'd get no volunteers. Because it's a guy thing. We just don't dance. You know, you don't. David, I mean, he's the model of the whole Bible of dancing before the Lord. And I'm not talking about going out there and, you know, doing the jitterbug. I'm just talking about putting your hands in the air and just freely moving across the altar here with just a mindset on Christ. And you know, and if you turn, it's, you're dancing. If you've ever seen a guy dance when he's out with his wife, it's That's about what we got, ladies. I mean, you got it all, but we guys have about this much. Unless, of course, we go back to the 70s and 80s and John Travolta and all those guys, right? But that's not who we are. Have the right spirit, and God will move you. Just as He moves your spirit, He'll move your hands and your feet the way they need to be moved. If it's too provocative, we'll correct you. That's how it works, folks. You got to experience it. This is all about not stunting our growth and allowing revival. Remember what we started today with? We're trying to create an atmosphere for revival. This will take praying with fire so that communication with Daddy happens.
Yes.
Let's become a church where prayer is alive, not just a place where prayer ministry occurs. Did you hear that? A church where prayer is alive. It's active. It's communicative, it's visible, it's relational, and not just a place where prayer ministry occurs. Okay, it's time to pray. Prayer, it says in the Word, can open the heavens. Luke 3:21. You don't believe me? What do we mean by an open heaven? That means you got God's direct ear and He's ready to speak right back at you. Like DirecTV or whatever the telephone lines are. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while He was what?
Praying,
what happened?
Heaven was open.
Daddy, Abba, Father, talk to Him. Jesus is no different than you or me. He came to set the example of how we can live. He was praying and the Father spoke. Open the heavens, folks. Set your prayers on fire. This is what we ask for. All revivalists will tell you that revival's catalyst, in other words, what started revival, was prayer. Every revival guy, whoever headed it, was in, you know, kind of in, you know, humanistic charge, if you will. They'll tell you it started with their congregation praying. Revival-type prayer involves humility, fasting, confession, and repentance. Hence, we're about to go through 10 days, joining the rest of the world, if you will, in an intense time of prayer and fasting and repentance, so that what? The heavens can be opened. How coincidental is this message with what you brought and what we're about to enter into globally? That's no mistake. God had that one planned. And remember, pray with purpose, not haphazardly. And for crying out loud, how many times do we read in the Bible, don't give up. Don't fall asleep. Don't give up. Pray. Luke 18:1. And I'm getting ready to wrap this up. Now, he was telling them a parable to show. To show. Jesus told them a parable in their language, if you will, with a representation, a metaphor, if you will, to show them something. That all, at all times, they ought to pray and not to lose heart. How many times do you pray and because you don't get your answer right away, you lose heart? How many times do you pray and you feel like you're just praying to a stone wall? God, I don't understand why you don't hear me. God, I don't understand why that person had to go through what they went through. God, I don't understand. God, no, you don't. But he does, because he's all-knowing. And sometimes you're going to have to be content with never knowing and just trust him. But don't lose heart. Well, I'm just going to give up on God. I'm not going to church anymore because I was offended by Maria. Not going. Sorry. She offended me. Is that all it takes to keep you out of churches because somebody offended you? Get it right. Work it out. And if you have to, humble yourself and say, I'm sorry first. Imagine that. I won't go there. Let me finish up with this. Walter Wink. I don't know who he was, but I got it out of a book. Okay? No. Walter Wink had a quote. And when I read this quote, it needed to be said. History belongs to intercessors. Those of you who have that gift of intercessory, prayer, right? History belongs to the intercessors, for intercession is like the mist that rises to God in heaven, which he gathers up and sends back down upon people as rain. We must each become walking, talking powerhouses of prayer. Then God will strike the mark on the and the earth will shake with his glory. Isn't that good? Intercession is like a mist that rises to God in heaven, and he gathers it up and sends it back down to people as rain, and we must become walking, talking powerhouses of prayer. God will strike the mark, and the earth will shake with his glory. So in summary today, we prepare and equip ourselves for revival through prayer, relationship building, giving the opportunity for body ministry. Prayer, relationship building, and that holiness thing we talked about. Giving opportunity for body ministry. And that involves teaching without compromise. Remember that part? Teaching without compromise. Worship and allowing the Holy Spirit to freely move. This is how today we prepare for revival. And this excites me because Carolina Foothills Christian Fellowship, this church, embraces every single one of those principles.
Yes.
We always have and we always will. And that's why you don't see a whole lot of people sitting out here. Because it involves commitment, it involves sacrifice, and it involves a spirit that catches fire and be willing to be a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. So get ready, folks. God's done it before, and I believe we have positioned ourselves for him to do it again.